Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly.
For the next hour or so.
No problem.
You don't think I can do that, do you? No, you know I can do that. I'll try to do a little better. Somebody lock that back door. When I was a young man, I used to be young once, I was privileged to know personally Brother Foy Wallace Jr. He came and held a meeting at a little church I was preaching in Tennessee. I'm talking 20 people. When I talked to him on the phone before I met him, I said, "You know, I preach for a little church in Tennessee, brother. I'm sure you wouldn't come to hold a meeting for us." And he said, I've held meetings in Oak Arbor's. And he says, "I'll come any place you want me." So he came and held a meeting for us. He would talk an hour and a half without a note. And I'd sit there like I just couldn't take my eyes, you know, just. And they'd say, "You really pay attention, don't you?" I said, "Man." So it can be done, but I won't do that. If you were to look at a Bible map, on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 60 miles from Jerusalem, there you'll find a little fishing village. The name in Hebrew means house of the fisher. Bethsaida. Bethsaida is the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, John 1:44 and John 12:21. It's where Jesus went after feeding the 5,000, Mark's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 5, 45, Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. But it's also where, as we read in that text earlier, where our Lord perhaps in, I'd have to say, a puzzling way, healed a blind man.
Puzzling, you say?
Let's talk about that. From the Word of God, that text which was read in your hearing, Mark's Gospel chapter 8, reading again from verse 22 and following. He comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him, could he see aught? And he looked up and he said, "Well, I see men walking as trees." And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And the text says he was restored and saw all things clearly. I have to confess to you this morning, even as I begin, I'm not sure that I can do justice for this lesson, because I believe there's something that's found in that text that if we could capture the impact, it would profoundly affect the way that we live out our faith. I do hope to do some kind of justice to it. I'm trying, and in that trying, I'm hoping that I can give you something, some food for thought, if you will, that will be an encouragement to you as you make your way through life. You've heard me say before, maybe every time I speak, I'm not sure about that. You can take notes. But if my mother knew all of my traits, I would hope that one of the names she would give me would be Barnabas. That name which means son of encouragement. And that's my goal this morning, to be an encourager to you, my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And so this morning, I want to talk with you, not to you. I want to talk with you about a subject that I suspect troubles each and every one of us, and perhaps all of us from time to time. I'm speaking now primarily about those of us that have named the name of Christ. We've tried to live our faith. We've wanted truly to be God's person. Well, we've prayed and we've studied and we've come to table to commune. And we've made every effort to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. I believe that description fits every one of you. I wouldn't take that away from you. Because I really believe that all of us are sincere in our own way. We really want to be the kind of person that God has designed us to be. And yet, there have been times that we've become frustrated or lonely or even anxious in that trying. And so this morning, I want to get this personal with you. I want to get just as personal with you as I possibly can. Just get close to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I hope that by the time we're finished this morning, you'll leave here with maybe a little more faith in God, a little more faith in the power of His Word, a little more faith in the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives, and in the saving power and the staying power of the Son of His love. I made a comment earlier that I'm not sure I can do justice. You see, I do not in all honesty know of a single person, including your speaker, who can't benefit by something like this. Because every one of us, I believe, from time to time have felt a little out of sorts with ourselves, or with loved ones, or most tragically at all, with our God. So many things could be said about a lesson like this, but I think David said it best. In Psalms chapter 51, verses 8 through 13, David said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted to thee." That prayer, in one form or another, I've prayed more than once in my life. Perhaps you have as well. The Hebrew writer records the following words. He begins, as he quotes Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Call of peace with all men, and holiness without which no man can see the Lord." Hebrews chapter 12, 12 through 14. And so our lesson is a second touch. Because we come along to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And we find a rather interesting scenario, to say the least. Christ has just fed about 4,000 people. And you'll recall, he began that feast with just 7 loaves of bread, and the text says a few small fishes. And then after he was finished, now get this, they collected 7 baskets of food remaining. That's remarkable, you say. No, it was the power of God working in an opportunity that was presented.
Amen.
I don't know if there's a hidden meaning in those numbers. I'm not going to get into that. 7 loaves, a few small fishes, and 7 baskets left over. But I do know that when the Lord set out to feed that hungry child, he took very little, and when he was finished, he had an abundance left over. I'm sure there are many lessons in that. But on down in that same chapter in Mark, verse 22, this time in that little village, Bethsaida, we find what, at least to me, it's a very unusual exhibit of the healing power of Christ. They bring a blind man to the Lord, and Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and leads him out of town. And the text very clearly says the following. He spits on his eyes, and he lays his hands on him, and he says, "Can you see?" He says, "Oh, I see men, but they look like trees." So the Lord touches his eyes again. And the record records those thrilling words. And he was restored and saw all things clearly. I don't know about you, but I read that scripture for many years. I've known about that story for a long time. And yet it was a long time before I was impressed, or even for that matter, was really aware of the fact that for whatever reason, and your guess is as good as mine just here, but for whatever reason, the Lord of hosts, the master of men, yes, the great physician, had to touch that man's eyes not once, but twice for that healing to occur. I've been made to think, perhaps that happens in a lot of lives. Perhaps it happens even in all of our lives from time to time. I don't know your heart this morning. I wouldn't presume to do so. But I will say this. It's been some 63 years now since I got in my hot rod Ford, I know you find that hard to believe, and drove to a little town called Freer, Texas, about 60 miles from Kingsville, where I was stationed in the Navy. And I drove in there with my twice pipes, you know, and a car full of college kids. I went in to preach my first sermon in that little town, a sermon that I'd practiced and practiced and practiced, and it took me 12 minutes. Don't you look for those days. And in all that time, I've tried to preach and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. And all that time, I've managed to talk to a lot of people. A lot publicly from the pulpit, a lot privately. And I've seen the same things in so many lives that I've seen in mine as well. A person comes to Christ. He sells out to Jesus, if you will. He lives, commits his whole life to the living God, and lives a few joyous, productive years in the church. Maybe teaches Bible classes and becomes a deacon or an elder or a preacher. And then he wakes up one day, and it seems like the well has gone dry. Faith becomes once again only a word. The work of the kingdom becomes little more than a difficult chore. Prayer becomes tedious and is often neglected. Bible study doesn't bring much joy. But still, even with all that frustration and pain, and yes, even the rebellion, still deeply, sincerely, from the bottom of our hearts, we want to be the people of God. So I suggest to you this morning that possibly does exist, that from time to time it might be appropriate the Lord to give a second touch in my life and in yours. Perhaps the prayer of David of old could be ours today. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalms 51, verse 10. So, in the time remaining, I want to suggest briefly just four words that we might experience a second touch when needed in our walk with God and the Son of His love. The first word is remember. It was to the church of Christ at Ephesus, wasn't it, that our Lord said in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." That wasn't first in order. That was first of importance. And then he said, "Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen." Now let me ask you, not in an attempt to be judgmental at all, but do you remember a time when you were perhaps a little more ardent in your service to God? Do you remember a time when you maybe were a little more in tune with your Maker? Do you remember a time when perhaps you spent more time thinking about God and His ways and meditating on His Word? Go back in that time when you first became a Christian. You probably came out of the waters of baptism, maybe crying. Remember when you thought it was such a wonderful privilege to be a member of God's family? When you thought that God's people were the very best people in the world, maybe before some of us disappointed you? When the invitation to worship was an invitation you wouldn't miss? when no table was more desired than the Lord's table, when no house was more inviting than the Lord's house, when no day was more pleasing than the Lord's day, when you could say with the sweet psalmist of old, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, and I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Our time, our emotions, our monies, perhaps that knit memory needs to be rekindled in my heart and perhaps yours, to make a conscious effort to move back in that direction. And I think it's important to notice just here that that's going to require some priority assessments in our lives. I doubt it'll be an easy task, but I'll tell you what, the rewards are going to be infinitely greater than the cost. And maybe it'll come to mean more than anything else that we'll come to recognize that those things which should give our energies, our times and our emotions and our monies and even our lives, are at the best a poor second to the things of God. They're transient by their very nature. They're not meant to last. That's the point, isn't it? Of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And then he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I do believe, beloved, that we need to rekindle in our lives sometimes that enthusiasm for the things of God in order that we might experience that second touch. Our second word is preparation. King David asked the question, then he answered it. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. Then on down, verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I don't know of any way to say it better than Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And notice that the study of the original language tells me that the verbiage there literally says, faith keeps right on coming from the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? May I make a practical suggestion here? If at some point you find that your faith is not quite as vibrant as it once was, when maybe you think like you're experiencing a spiritual low in your life, take 30 days. Just take 15 minutes a day reading God's word. I personally would suggest you read the book of John. Spend 15 minutes a day reading John. Those 30 days. And if you'll do that, it won't be 30 days before you'll see a renewal of your faith. A second touch, if you will. How do I know that? Glad you ask. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says, and many other signs did truly Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You see, the source of faith is the word of God. Amen. And to have that faith, we need to be plugged into that word. And then finally, presence. Let me ask you, and this is something I struggle with, by the way. But let me ask you, how often do we think about God's presence in our lives? I mean, right now, but also Monday at the office, and Monday evening in the home, and Tuesday afternoon in the traffic jam. How often do we think about God's presence? Remember that story back in Genesis chapter 28? The young man Jacob. He was a long way from home. He's left Beersheba and he's heading to Haran, and he's a long way. He's a very tired, very lonely young man. He lays down to sleep and he uses stones for a pillow. And he had a dream. And there's a ladder extending to heaven. And the angels are, now get this, The angels are ascending and the descending. Now, there's probably a lesson in that. We won't go there. The angels are ascending and then descending. In verse 16, Jacob awakes from his sleep and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't even know it. He didn't expect to find God so far from home. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes our young people go off to college, go into the service, and don't expect to find God in all those places. Recall your mind to the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, 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 said, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's everywhere. Amen. Don't you see? Back in that book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. I think, speaking of that future age when the church would be, the prophet says, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness to the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, in every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And they also sacrifices shall come and take of them and see if they're in. And that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. See, even in the common things, we can experience the presence of God. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, earth is crowned with heaven, and every living bush is aflame with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest of us stand around and pick blackberries. Part of my problem is I spend around picking blackberries. But if I would just begin practicing the presence of God, we'd know the words of the prophet of old and recognize that the whole world is full of his glory. And that would go a long way to helping us experience a second test. Finally, prayer. Remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Dr. Luke records the words, the disciples come to Jesus, and they said in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, what kind of men have I chosen to be my disciples? You've been with me for 3 years and we've had Bible studies and I've preached and I've taught and I've taken you, and you don't even know how to pray? Can't you feel their anguish? And of course, he didn't do that. But sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes at night, particularly when my heart's been especially heavy, it seems like that the only words that suffice are to say, good night, Father. Those of you who know me well know that I say I do my prayers in the night watches. That's because I don't sleep well. I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, nothing to do but pray, so I pray. That came a little cheaper than I meant for it to come. But that's the time I do some of my best praying. So in Dr. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, he begins with those words, and he spake a parable to them, saying that men always ought to pray and not to faint. You know the account. Jesus talks about the judge and the widow. She wore him down with her petition. The point being that not that we'll wear God down with our prayers, but that our prayers should be constant and consistent. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer. And what's the same with thanksgiving? Philippians 4 and verse 6, and nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are a lot more, of course, but I've wondered if we're the people of prayer we've been called to be. Or more personally, am I the man of prayer that I know to be? Again, a practical suggestion. If you find prayer in your life sometimes is empty or worse, non-existent, my suggestion would be talk to God about our inability to pray, even our unwillingness. Start praying even if you think your prayers go no higher than the ceiling. Go ahead and express, verbalize your doubts to God. You might as well. He knows them anyway. Acts 1:24, cardiosis, heart knower. And if you'll do that, and if I'll do the same, it won't be very long before prayer can one more time become an encounter with the living God. Now, I've said all this to say, to those of us who might be experiencing this even at this hour, or perhaps at some time in the future, when we realize that our lives are not as complete in Jesus as they could be, know this. He wants you to be made whole. He knows your hearts and your thoughts. And even if there are gaping holes in your life, the Lord knows it already. And even with that knowledge, he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following, J.B. Phillips is a wonderful paraphrase. He's, "Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Maybe that's why the psalmist says, "He restoreth my soul." Psalms 23, verse 3. Or he gives life again. Or I get a second touch. A promise like that, along with the hope, deserves a chance in my life, perhaps in yours as well. Let's determine to give it that chance. While together we stand and while we sing.